morning, everyone. I super love baptism Sundays, and at the same time, it's always a challenge to make sure that we give plenty of time for something that is really special, and so I'm going to dive straight into it. We're in week two of a series that is called Never Good Enough, and a big part of it is that, yes, we're leading up to Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk more about that over the coming weeks. However, there is also something else about it, that God has empowered us for this crazy, amazing life that I think some of us as Christians don't always understand and don't always get. And there's something that I've observed, particularly over the last couple of years. Spoiler alert, I will probably write a book on this one day and sell millions of copies so that we can come off staff and so we can give the money to other people and still be here. So that's a little cheeky plug, but no, not really. I don't know what's going to happen there. But it's something that I've observed over the last couple of years in particular, that I believe we are in epidemic proportions in Australia. It is not COVID. We don't have to worry about lockdowns and shutdowns. In fact, I think that's what has helped to accelerate this issue. But I think that, you know, over time I've noticed that the media is saying that Australia has an epidemic of isolation, of loneliness. Well, I believe that what I'm talking about has brought about an element, if not, has been one of the major causes of isolation and loneliness in our land. And, you know, we hear about the rising levels of depression and anxiety. Again, I believe that what I'm going to talk about today contributes hugely to these issues that we find. And really, what I want to talk about today is the search for validation. The search that every single human being undergoes the moment we are born to the moment that we die, we often have this yearning to know whether our lives are valid, whether our lives matter, whether my gifts, my talents, my personality, my personhood, my looks, my whatever it is validated by other people, by society. And it is a search that if we do wrongly, ends up making us really dysfunctional. And we're going to look in the Bible today. We're going to look at a particular character that shows this desperate search for validation and how it destroyed his life. My little timer has died. I'm going to have to watch that clock now. Uh-oh, someone better time me. But we're going to look at King Saul in the Bible. King Saul comes at a time in the Bible that is quite interesting. Israel is transitioning from a country that was led kind of in some way randomly, but really providentially, by these people called judges. And we get to the end, the last judge, and his name is Samuel. Samuel is also probably, in my mind, in my understanding and my observation, one of the best judges, the one that really, truly loves God. And he brings a revival in the land, but then towards the end of his leadership, the Israelites started to ask for a different kind of leader. They start to ask for a king. And strangely, Samuel actually takes the time, and we can see this in 1 Samuel 8, verses 10 to 18. Samuel says to Israel, "You want a king? All right, you got to know that the king's going to take your sons to be part of his army and your daughters to be his servants. He's going to take the best of the land and he's going to tax you and you're going to lose all the current benefits you have just so that you can say that you are like every other nation." And the Israelite says, "Yes, that sounds good." Kind of weird. But anyway, God listens to their cry. And the reason why Samuel brought that up is because God was meant to be their king. God was meant to be the one who was leading the nation. But they said, "No, we want a man to do that." And so God says, "All right, do you want it? Let's do this." And so we then transition in the story where God prepares a certain dude, and his name is Saul. And this is Saul's introduction in the Bible, all right? If you have an introduction like this, I think you'll be pretty happy. It says in 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 and 2, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zerah, son of Bacharath, son of Aphia, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. I mean, think about this. If this was a movie, I imagine that this would just be like Henry Cavill just standing in a wheat field and just looking at him, and everyone that walks by is like, oh, Saul. You know, he's like this massive man mountain that is chiseled, good looking. He's wealthy. This dude has it made. If that was the description that I got when I was visiting other churches, I would be pretty happy. You know, this is like rich, good-looking man, and he is being set up. This is what it's saying. This is the example of a human being that would make a good leader. That's what the Bible's probably somewhat setting up. You're like, oh, okay, this is a good choice. But anyway, what happens in this chapter is that Saul is sent by his dad to look for some donkeys that have disappeared. Now, that might sound a little bit weird, but donkeys back then were actually extremely valuable. There was a livestock, and that's what kind of made him rich. And so he needed to look for these donkeys. And so Saul sets off with his servant. They go look around. And after a couple of days, Saul begins to think, oh my gosh, I don't know if we are going to be able to find these donkeys. And so he tells the servant, I think we should go home. And the servant then says, hang on, I heard that there is a prophet, a person who hears from God, and his name is Samuel. He just lives over there. Here, let's go. I've got a little gift for him. Let's go visit the man of God. And at the same time, God had prepared Samuel, and he told Samuel the day before that a man named Saul is going to come to him and that he is to anoint Saul as the king of Israel. So all of these things are all coming to place, right? Are you kind of catching that? This is like a pretty fairy tale story. It's pretty awesome. And so Saul and his servant, they go to Samuel, and Samuel's like, I've been expecting you, Saul. Can you imagine that moment? It's like, okay, come on in. They have a meal. They stay the night. And Saul tells them, hey, by the way, your donkeys have gone home and they're all good. So you don't have to worry. You can stay the night, feast with me, and tomorrow I'll send you on your way. They stay overnight, and the next morning, before sending Saul off, Samuel gives Saul a crazy prophetic word. And when I say prophetic word, it's basically kind of like God basically telling him what's going to happen so that he can have confidence and step into what is about to take place, right? And so Samuel tells Saul, hey, when you go back home, as you're on your way back home, these three things are going to happen. When you pass Rachel's tomb, as you get to a place of Rachel's tomb, so it's specific, as you pass Rachel's tomb, there are going to be a couple of people that meet you, and they're going to tell you that you need to get home because your dad's worried for you. And so that's like, okay, cool. It sounds a bit random. All right, cool. That's going to happen. And says, as you continue on your way, you're going to get to this landmark known as the Oak of Tabor. And at the Oak of Tabor, this is where it gets weird. There's going to be three blokes. One of them is going to be carrying three young goats. I don't know how you carry three young goats, but he's going to have three young goats, all right? And then there's another who's going to have three loaves of bread. And the third's going to have a skin of wine. And they are going to give you two of the loaves of bread. Basically, it's like, here you go, there's going to be a little gift, just randomly, as you're going back home. These people are going to be here and say, hey, it looks like you're hungry, have a couple of loaves of bread, which Beck will absolutely love. If people gave her random bread, Beck is going to be a happy woman. And if you want me to have a happy life, happy wife, happy life, give her bread. And so that's going to be awesome. And then they're going to continue on their journey, and they're going to get to a place named Gibeath Elohim. And there he is going to meet a company of prophets, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon him, and Saul's going to be randomly joining this company of prophets, and he's going to prophesy amongst them. In fact, this is what Samuel actually told Saul in 1 Samuel 10, verses 6 to 7. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. I want you to imagine that you are in Saul's shoes. In fact, I think many of us wish we were in Saul's shoes, that this known prophet of the Lord will come to you and tell you exactly how things are going to work out so that you can have every confidence that God is for you, that God is working with you. I wish that as I was about to make any difficult decision in my life, I would have a Samuel telling me, you're going to get random bread, you're going to have some Holy Spirit experience, and when that happens, you can do whatever because God is with you, yeah, right? How many of us wish, like seriously, how many of you wish you had that level of confirmation, that level of confidence to do whatever that you are sensing that you're needing to do? I mean, if I had that, I feel like I would never miss a beat in my life. I would never miss any opportunity. I would never miss whatever God has got for me. And I wonder why God doesn't do that. I wish every Sunday there would be a bank of prophets at the front of the church where every single one of you can go up to them and they will say to you, God spoke to me last night about you and this is what's going to happen. And then imagine that with church, right? How many of you would love church to be like that? You know, there's a, while we were on holiday in Japan, we came to this like temple. It's kind of a Buddhist-y temple, and literally that's what they did. They had a bank, a row of fortune tellers where you could go and you could kind of buy certain things and then you would shake some sticks and then a stick would come out and then someone would come and tell you, okay, because that stick came out, that's what's going to mean for your life this week. That's what happened. Church was packed. Temple was packed. We should just do that. Who wants to join the company of prophets so that we can set people up for life? That would be my dream. That's what church sounds amazing. Saul had the greatest setup in the whole of the Bible for what he was meant to become. The king of Israel was set up to be a success. And so we read on in the chapter, things go on, things happen exactly as Samuel tells him. In fact, it was so bizarre for others to see what was happening to Saul that it said, is Saul amongst the prophets now? Because he was like prophesying, like, whoa, where's this guy come from? What is going on? God's doing something crazy in his life. And so Samuel then gathers the whole of Israel. This was the time to set up the king, to inaugurate the king. And it's his inauguration. People don't know that it's meant to be Saul yet. Saul hasn't told anyone. In fact, this is the moment where they choose who's going to be king, and they do so by lot. This is how Israel often would inquire of the Lord. They would take lots. And so they were there, and Samuel takes the first lot, and the tribe of Benjamin gets picked out of all the lots. And so the tribe of Benjamin is like, okay, the king's going to be from us. And then they pick the clan, and Saul's clan gets chosen. And so it's like, whoa, this is pretty cool. And then finally, Samuel picks up Saul's lot, and Saul is chosen as king. So you've already got those prophetic words that were given. And now that was kind of like private, and now you have a public confirmation that you're a man. You are going to lead Israel. I want you to imagine that you had that level of validation for what God's calling you to. Would you feel confident? Would you kind of go, yeah, okay, God's called me, I've got this. Well, they started to try to look for Saul, the most handsome, wealthy man, head taller than everyone else, Holy Spirit given to him like never before, really. Like, people have never experienced that kind of outpouring of the Holy Spirit on a person. He's got all these prophetic words, and now he was chosen by lot. But as they looked around, they couldn't find him. They could not find Saul. Saul was nowhere to be found. And so in 1 Samuel 10:22 to 24, this is what it says. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there still a man to come? Like, is Saul kind of coming? Was he delayed? Is he late? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. And then they ran and they took him from there. And here is where sometimes you have to understand that the Bible is actually hilarious. Because it says, this man was hiding, they ran, they found him, they took him. And this is literally what the Bible says. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. What was it saying? This guy was impressive. Impressively hiding among the baggage. Impressively trying to run away from the call of God on his life. Impressively outside, but on the inside, he was a shriveled up human being. He was a dwarf on the inside, a giant on the outside, and guess what wins? What is inside of us always ends up coming out. I mean, they pick him up and he's like tall, and Samuel said to the people, do you see him who the Lord has chosen? And there is none like him amongst the people. And the people shouted, long live the king. Saul shows us that no matter what kind of external validation you find, if you don't understand your worth in God's eyes, you're a liability. When we label ourselves as never good enough in amongst everything that God has already done for you, you are continuing journeying through your life trying to find out if people like you or not. And that's why I believe that a lot of the isolation that occurs is not because we're building more apartments that are smaller, but it's because so many of us are journeying and trying to find out whether people like us or not, and being scared of rejection, we end up hiding in our little houses. Beck and I love going for walks, we love going seeing, and we come to some massive houses. When you walk along the river and you go like, oh my gosh, 50 people could live in that house. There's probably only two. And the only visitors they get is probably the gardener. We build these concrete walls around us, these cities, and we live in isolation because we are so scared about how people view the real us, the us on the inside. We build impressive walls on the outside. We try to look taller than everyone else, but there's something inside of us that says, I don't know if I'm good enough. So we need to understand, we need to examine ourselves if we are waiting for that external validation of our worth. And even when it comes, if you're a shriveled up human being on the inside, you're still not going to sense any worth in you. The Holy Spirit fell on Saul. It says he was a different man. He spoke the very words of God. And the next moment when it came for his turn to stand up and be counted, he was hiding among the baggage. There's some of us that have received the Holy Spirit. What is the day of Pentecost about, church? It's about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on every single person. Not just on the chosen frozen, not just on that other person. It is available for each and every single one of us. Our transformation is not because we have deserved it, but it's because God has willed it. And we can receive the Holy Spirit. We can stand in front of God's presence and we can say, Lord, I give you my heart. And then the next moment when it's time for you to be counted, when you don't feel it anymore, when things get a little bit difficult, you know, part of what was going on is that there were a number of people that were saying, are you sure Saul's the man? It actually continues the story. And some people were like, Saul, do you want us to kill them? And Saul's like, no, leave them alone. I don't really know if that's supposed to be a moral story we get out of that. But we're supposed to understand that Saul, even at his inauguration, after all that God did for him, was still listening to those that didn't believe in him. See, the problem with external validation is that there's also going to be external criticism. The problem with waiting to hear that we are valuable to other people is that we will also hear that we are not liked by other people. And that was the problem for Saul for the rest of his life. As we fast forward in his career as king, what we find is that that very thing that he is worried about causes him to fear people more than to obey God. We get to a point in 1 Samuel 15 where he makes a disastrous mistake, and instead of obeying God, he listens to the people. And this is what he says. Samuel confronts him in this moment, and as this back and forth, Saul tries to defend himself. You can read it for yourself in 1 Samuel 15, but finally, he gets to a point where he's like, I've been rumbled. Samuel is actually right. God actually is telling me off. And this is what he says in 1 Samuel 15, 24 to 25. He says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. And this is his explanation. Because I feared the people. And who did he obey? And I obeyed their voice. I obeyed their voice. I transgressed the commandment of God and your voice because I feared them and I obeyed their voice. So he recognizes in this moment I've done wrong. What does he say next? He says, now therefore, please pardon my sin. Not talking to God, talking to Samuel. He says, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. What was he doing? He was still standing in front of the rest of the army and he wanted Samuel's presence for their approval. If we live for people's opinion, we die by people's opinion. If we live for external validation, we will die by other people's criticism. We will die by the expectations that we will fail to keep in the face of other people. And when we have that kind of mentality, then we start to see everything in a black and white way. It's either you are for me or against me. When Samuel was confronting Saul, it wasn't that he was against Saul. It was that he was trying to bring Saul back into understanding what God was saying about him. It became a black and white, you're for me, you're against me, you're worried about what everyone was thinking. So a little bit later, God anoints a little boy called David to become the next king of Israel, right? And then when that happens, David, as an opposite character, read about it. He is confident not in himself. He's not confident in other people's voice. He's confident in the Lord. And so we know about the story of David and Goliath. We've heard about this young man that comes against this giant. And he overcomes the giant because he says, you have come against my Lord who is for me. I am for the Lord, in fact. And so he takes down the giant, even though King Saul, as the king and as a head taller than everyone else, was cowering in his tent. After that victory and a few other victories, the people of Israel started to say, King Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul should have been happy to have a warrior like David on his side, but what does he do? He tries to kill the guy who's bringing him success. How many of us are actually killing the voices in our lives, pushing the people that are for you and fighting for you because there is this void inside of your soul? When you're worried about how other people think, where maybe we're even worried about what God thinks of us. We journey through each day and we're trying to gauge, was I loved? Was I accepted? Did I matter? Isn't that so worrying? My work is a public work, and I stand to be judged every single day. And if I'm not careful, even without people saying anything, I can be in this space where, like, am I doing good enough? This afternoon, I will go home, and I will evaluate how this morning went, and all of these different things will go through my mind. Were there enough people in my church to make me look like a good pastor? Were there people that raised their hands in worship, or was everyone kind of staring at me like you're a little bit off key? Did it look like we've got a church full of warmth and welcoming, and it's like, if not, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it? Oh, was that me? Oh, that was me. Oh. I can end up, and many pastors do, depressed on Monday because they stood in front of a flipping church and ministered to them. You can do the very thing that God's calling you to do and to be depressed the next day because your search for your validity often comes from this voice that is on the inside that wrecks so many of us. Let me tell you that whenever you step into something new that God's calling you to, that's when that voice has so much power. Whenever you step into a place where you're like, God's calling me to something more, that's when that voice screams out, you're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. We can look at the story of Saul and we can see he was God's anointed. And as I look in this room, I don't say this in like a humanistic, you're all so wonderful because you are, but honestly, my theology, when I read the Bible, I read that God has chosen every single person in this room. And he died on the cross for your reconciliation and for your empowerment and for your life and for your flourishing, not so that the world centers around you, but so that you can learn how to live like he's created you to. And I can be God's anointed and I can still be frustrated. I can be God's anointed and I can still be shriveled up on the inside. I can have encounters with God on a Sunday and still feel small on a Monday. Why? Because we've got to learn that our validation, our search for validation is something that you have to regulate. It is your responsibility to work on that voice in your life. It's your responsibility to deal with that voice when it screams out that you're not good enough. It's your responsibility to evaluate and to think about it. What did Samuel tell me? Saul should have been thinking about, what did Samuel tell me? That the Spirit will come upon me and I'm supposed to go do whatever that I find my hands doing because God is for me. He should have remembered that. Rather than go, oh, what's my hands finding? Oh, there's some baggage. Let's dive into that. Some of us are like dealing with stuff because we think that we can manage that. And that's more comfortable than what God has called us to. What we need to recognize is that our salvation that comes from God is not just so that we have a slate wiped clean. Sometimes that is just too small. We need to recognize that God's salvation is about the fact that he is setting you up to flourish. It says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God says that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, right? There's this freedom. Freedom to what? Freedom to flourish. Freedom to live the way that God has created us to. There's the Holy Spirit that helps us to see, helps us to understand how it is that we are meant to live. And we are meant to live for other people, not for their opinions, not for what they can say, not what they can do for me, but we are meant to live in a way that raises people up and gets them close to Christ. That's the Bible. That's the story. Your worth has already been determined by God. Your validation has already been determined by God. A little while ago, I found out that one of the great theologians of our time has passed away recently. His name was Eugene Peterson. I read a while ago that he was the one that translated the Bible into the Message version. And I read that his favorite book of the Bible is Ecclesiastes. This pastor of pastors loved the book of Ecclesiastes. Most of us hate the book of Ecclesiastes. The only time we refer to Ecclesiastes is so we can say there's a season for everything. There's this and this. And then the other one that we read out is the one at marriages where we say a cord of three strands will not easily be broken. Oh, love. So wonderful. Well, the rest of the book is meaningless, 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 meaningless. A blowing off the wind. Woo! Gone. And Eugene Peterson loves it. Why? It says because it reminds him that he is not anyone's savior. and reminds him that his work is just to enjoy and to do the things that God has called him to and not to worry about the outcomes. See, as we celebrate Robin's baptism this morning, we're celebrating the fact that everything has been determined. Her value, her worth, her life, her call has not been determined by how hard she's worked. It's not been determined by how much she's achieved. It's not been determined by how well she has done all of that. But it comes back down to the fact that God chose, God validates, God gives, and God loves, and she's stepping into that. Why are we celebrating it as a church? It's because we're going, come on, flourish, flourish. This is your opportunity, flourish. And that's what we're celebrating, and that's something that's available to each and every single one of us. The day of Pentecost was a day of empowerment. And some of us are still so anemic because we don't understand that that empowerment is meant to activate us and push us into things because we already have God with us. Let me just say, when you step into the things of God, you will be rejected. You will be criticized by some. I pray as a community that we learn to encourage and to scaffold and to edify one another and do all those wonderful things. But at the same time, I can't guarantee you that you won't face criticism. Some of you, as you choose to follow God and you know that God has put things in your life, even just sometimes being here on a Sunday is going to bring you criticism from other people, right? Don't live for that. Don't die for that. What does God say? What is God saying in His Word? How do I live? This is all the validation I need. This is the only validation I need. And that's what I hope that as we go through this, as we get to the day of Pentecost, as we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as we celebrate that God has set us up to be ambassadors of His kingdom and citizens of His kingdom, as we celebrate all the goodness that we have from God, I pray that we will allow that to trickle in into our souls, into that place where we can so easily be shaken, where we can so easily become small. I pray that over the next few weeks, you will start to see and realize that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond, that He's already chosen, He's already called. And I love that the Bible tells us that God's call is irrevocable. The call of God on my life isn't shaken because of someone else's criticism. And can I say, my call is not even shaken by my shortcomings and my failures. My call is determined by God's perfect will. And that's a paradox, because sometimes I can look at that and I can go, God, you made a very weird choice there. And we've got to understand that. God, in His perfect will, He is the one that has chosen us. Well, this morning, I'm going to step back and we are going to have a moment to hear Robin's testimony. I'm going to invite her up now. Super excited. Why don't we encourage Robin? Would you like to come up? Would you like to stay? Whatever is up to you. Okay, cool. That's totally cool. And so Robin's going to share a testimony as to how she's got to this place of wanting to be baptized and wanting to declare Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. Over to you, Robin.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Follow us on Instagram at The Lift Church or on Facebook at Lift Church Perth. That will give you all the up-to-date information about what's happening in the life of our church. Thanks again for listening. God bless.